All right, we've been in a series here for a few weeks now. Actually, this is the sixth message in this series on the Christian life. And I trust the Lord has challenged you in each one of these messages that you've heard. If you've not heard these or been here for each one of them, you can hear them online. I believe most of them are uploaded, right, brother? I know we had a problem with the website earlier, and we're getting that fixed. But most of those messages are uploaded onto there, and you can listen to those. And you edit some of those and things like that, correct? And take out anything. And so sometimes we take out some things that we say just to the local body here. But it's a blessing to have those online. And sometimes when I start screaming, they edit that out and everything. And I'm just kidding. They keep the screams in, don't you? Okay, good. But anyway, let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Holy Spirit, I need you this morning. I need your power. I need your mercy. I need you to pour out a blessing upon us. Father, open our hearts. Please. Use me as a channel only to say what you'd have me to say. Help me to refrain from saying anything I shouldn't. Lord, please speak to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This will be the sixth message here in this series titled The Christian Life. The first message, just to give a little bit of a review here, we talked about the crucified life. Where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. That's that crucified life every Christian is to live. That crucified life. The old man is crucified. He's already crucified, but you understand that we loosen the nails of the old man, and we let him have dominion. That's why the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Why? Because when you're saved, you give sin the permission. You give the old nature the permission to reign. You are not fooled by it. You are not taken over by it. You give in to it. And when you're lost, you are nothing but sin, and there's nothing that you can do. You have no righteousness. You don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of you. But when you're saved, you have His ministry inside. You have the Holy Ghost of God that seals you unto the day of redemption. He is in you, and He works in you, and He does His work. However, the old man is not dead, understand. The old sin nature is still there. It's just crucified. But you and I have to keep that old man on there. We can't loosen his nails up. We can't give him a place in our lives again. So we looked at that. We looked at the old man is crucified and understood that. Then we looked at the yielded or surrendered life one week. That you're to yield your members. You're to have a yielded heart. Then if you have a yielded heart, you will yield your members as instruments of righteousness, not of unrighteousness. That we're to live that yielded Christian life. We're to live that life. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are to be transformed, and you're to be living that crucified life. You're to be living that yielded life as yielding your members as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. So we looked at that one week. Then we looked at that. That's also called the surrendered life. To surrender yourself unto the Lord. That is a daily surrender, by the way. That is not just a one-time decision you make in a church service someday, and then you say, well, I made that, I surrendered my life on such and such date. No, the problem is the living sacrifice. You always jump off of the altar, and you don't want to stay sacrificed, amen? You want to jump off the altar and live your own way. That's the way of the flesh. We get in the flesh, that's exactly what we do. There are people that try to preach that the old nature is eradicated. Well, I can see 5 minutes in a room with one of those people and I will prove to you that they're a sinner and that they have a sin nature. Folks, we have a sin nature even though we're saved. It's still there. The old man is still there. He's not dead. He's crucified, but he's not dead. Amen? Understand that. Then we talked about living a separated life under the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out from among them and be ye separate, thus saith the Lord God. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We're not to become intimate with the world. We're not to touch the world and become intimate and become unclean. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were given, they must be sacrifices that were pure and clean without blemish and spot. They had to be added. Those sacrifices had to be clean and blemish free. You and I are not to touch the unclean thing. We're not to touch something that's unclean. We're not to yoke up with the world in that way. Amen? We talked about that, the separated life unto the Lord, that we are to be separated from the world. After that, we looked 1 week at the life of holiness unto the Lord. That we are to live holy unto the Lord. Be ye holy. That was not a suggestion. That was a command. Amen? It's not a suggestion. He commanded us, be ye holy. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. How do we become holy? Well, after you're born again, He's not telling you inside your soul become holy. He makes you holy when He saves your soul. He puts the new nature inside of you. However, you and I externally, He is speaking to us, that our outward works must be holy. You can't make the inside holy. Only Jesus can do that through salvation. Only Jesus. But the outside, externally, is what He's speaking of when He says, be ye holy. He's saying, live holy. Live separated. Live godly. Amen? Follow me, is what Jesus is saying when He says, be holy. Mimic God. Follow God. Follow His ways. Follow His book to be holy. You know, that's one thing that's missing today in most of our churches is the preaching on holiness and separation. All these things that we're covering are things that are rarely talked about today. We give market and blank and general messages out there today, but we do not preach the deep things of God or the building blocks of the faith to understand how to grow and to live and to stay separated from sin. Those things are not preached because they're not popular anymore. They're not popular. They don't draw a big crowd. Amen? They don't make people comfortable. What they do is they dig deep into the soul of a man and they show him through that perfect law of liberty, that mirror, and show him exactly who he really is. And you can hide from your wife, you can hide from your husband, you can hide from your mother, your father, your spouse, whoever. You can hide from your church member, your pastor, but you can't hide from the Holy Ghost of God. You cannot run from God's Word, the truth of God's Word. It lays you open and indicts you and shows you who you really are. Preaching used to do that. God wants to use that in the heart of His people. And God wants to use the preacher to do that where you are stirred up and you go home and you say, man, I didn't feel very good. If you always feel good leaving church, I don't know about the message you received then. Because I know a lot of times after I even preach it, I don't feel so good. Because the Lord has dealt with me. Amen? I thank God for repentance and confession that I can get it right with Him. But I'm telling you, it shouldn't always go, oh, I had that warm, fuzzy feeling when I left today. You know, preaching that doesn't challenge you is worthless preaching. I'm going to tell you that right now, folks. It's worthless preaching. If it doesn't hold you accountable and the man of God who's preaching it accountable, it's worthless. It's not real. It's not Holy Ghost led. Preaching holds you accountable. Amen? It ought to. That's what real biblical preaching does. I don't know if you can listen and read, listen to the Paul's sermons when he preached. Did he hold accountable? Did his preaching hold him accountable? Yes. To the Word of God? Absolutely. Amen? Understand that. It ought to do that. Holiness. Then we talked about 1 week last week, I think it was the sanctified vessel. A vessel unto honor. Your body is to be a temple of the Holy Ghost. When you're saved, it is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and it's to be pure and holy. Amen? That's why fornication ought not be named among you, the Bible says. Relations out of wedlock and physical unions out of wedlock, things of that nature, ought not be said among the people of God. It used to be that preachers would preach that from their pulpits. That it's wrong to shack up and live together. It's wicked in the sight of God. You're supposed to be pure the day you walk down that aisle and get married. A father is to hand a pure daughter off to another man. Amen? When he gives that heart away. Purity! It still means something to God. If you name the name of Christ, it ought to mean something to you too. A pure vessel of honor. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't give you a gob of spit for a man that doesn't respect purity. I'd run from that man as fast as I could if I was a lady. I would run from that man that doesn't care anything about purity. Amen? If a man will pressure a woman to do something that she shouldn't do, he's not worth having around. Amen? You don't have to agree with it. I'm going to say it anyway. I'm just telling you the truth. Amen? It ain't worth a he ain't worth a gob of spit if he doesn't care about purity. Not at all. I wouldn't want that man marrying my daughter. Amen? Not at all. Now, then that brings us to the next subject. That was a good precursor, but now we're getting into the real one here. Amen? And this is actually going to be two parts. because I got 8 pages deep into this, and I figured out I'm going to have to break this up because you're going to have to eat lunch, come back, and I'll have to give you the second half there. I was going to preach a different message to you, but I'll preach that on Wednesday on ye fathers. Again, more on the fathers and their responsibility to their families, and we'll get into that again. But listen here, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 14 in your Bibles, please, if you would. This message is called The Backslider or The Spiritually Declined Christian. The backslidden Christian life, or the life of spiritual decline. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 14. Bible says this, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. But notice the first part, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now what is it? Let's talk about, you know, this is one of the most, I think one of the most, we don't talk about backsliding much anymore in our churches. You don't ever hear sermons about it. Listen, I've been saved for 10 years now, and I can count on my fingers how many times how many times I've heard a message on being backslidden. Why? Well, because most of the members of our churches are backslidden. That's why we don't preach on it. The pastors are backslidden and we don't preach on it. So they won't keep coming to church if they're backslidden, if you preach on backsliding. See, folks, it's all about accountability. The local church used to mean something. People came to the assembly. It used to mean something, you know, and it doesn't as much as it used to, and it's sad. It's not supposed to be that way. Amen. You say, are you trying to live back in Bible times? I'm trying to live the eternal truths of Scripture that never change. Amen. Whether you like it or not, that's what I believe, what's in this book. God didn't change His mind about these things. Amen? He never changed His mind about these things. In fact, if you understand the immutability of God, you'll understand He can't change His mind. Amen? And thank God, otherwise your sons of Jacob would be consumed, the Bible says. Amen? We'd be destroyed. And I understand who that's speaking of, but that spiritual lesson we can take with us, can't we? We understand who He's talking to there. What is backsliding or spiritual decline for the Christian? What is it? What does that mean to be backslidden? There's no doubt that there are different degrees of backsliding or spiritual decline. Let me assure you that the man who is backslidden may not be aware that spiritual decline has even taken place in his life. The Bible says concerning Samson, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Samson didn't even know he lost the power of God. You know, we have so many programs in our churches today, and we have so many things to produce some kind of a result, that you and I sometimes scarcely would wonder if our people are backslidden, because we have so many things to prove that, hey, look, we have these results. Remember, the Bible says, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Remember this, we must always examine our hearts by the Word of God. Always. It is our life book, the Bible. It is our rule of faith and practice. Our authority only comes from Scripture. Don't judge it by another Christian's walk, by the pastor's walk, by this. No, the Word of God is our authority. We judge it by the Bible. We look at what the Scripture says. I suppose the easiest way to describe backsliding is it's the decline of vital godliness in the believer's life. That quest for godliness. That is when you know you've been backslidden, or you may not know, is that quest for godliness is dampened. It's watered down. The soul's communion with the one who saved him becomes cold. It no longer is sweet to walk in the ways of the Lord. It is no longer your burning desire to live for Jesus Christ. His relationship becomes cold to the Lord. He no longer has the burning passion to learn from God's Word and to commune with Him and to fellowship with His Word. It loses its importance. Prayer is not once what it once was. Speaking to God daily and boldly come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in a time of need no longer seems that important anymore. We're like what the church of Laodicea was. We're rich and increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. We think that we have it all together because we have all of these things, all of these ducks are in a row, so we couldn't possibly be backslidden. You and I think of a backslider as someone who runs out, gets drunk, flees the church house, and runs off with a woman or cheats on his wife. We can't possibly imagine that one of us here today, or many of us, or all of us, could be in a backslidden state right here in this church. Oh, not me, oh God. It's my brother. It's my sister. It's not me. It's somebody else. No, I'll tell you, in all honesty, that each and every one of us have had bouts of being backslidden. Each person in this room today. Each one of us. When we will open up our hearts and see the truth and look inside and see who we really are, we know. I'm not asking you to tell me. That's none of my business between you and Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you that I know I have been. I've been cold to the things of God. Formality sinks in. We lose our luster for the things of God. We lose that. These all may be forms of backsliding, yes, when someone runs out and does it so blatantly and openly. Or they may prove the man was never saved at all in the first place. It's possible too. See, could someone make a false profession? Well, absolutely. People do it all the time. Politicians do it every time they come up for election. They say they love Jesus and then they vote against Him the next day. Amen. It's truth. Ouch. Backsliding is a condition of the heart, folks. You can be here in this assembly this morning and be completely backslidden. Your worship is cold. Your Bible reading is cold. You don't have a desire to sink into God's Word and learn from the Word of God. When's the last time you learned something from God's Word? When's the last time you dug into the Word of God and actually took something away with it that was spiritually profitable for you for that day? An excellent book that you should read sometime, a little book that you can get it online, you can read it for free online, was by a man named, and I don't agree with all of his doctors, but his man named J.C. Ryle, and it's called How Readest Thou? Anybody ever read that? How Readest Thou? Wow! When you're done reading that, you'll think, I haven't been reading at all. It's called How Readest Thou? Very quick read. I might even have it at home if somebody wants to borrow it. But it's called How Readest Thou? And he goes in and says, are you really reading for profit? Are you learning? Are you profiting from the Word of God? Are you feasting on God's Word? If the Christian's affections cool, he will delight himself less in the Lord, and there will be a languishing of His graces. Hence, spiritual decline consists of a weakening of the faith, a cooling of love, a lessening of zeal, and an abatement of that wholehearted devotedness to Christ which marks the healthy saint. The devotion isn't there. The heart's not there. The burning passion and desire's not there. The Lord charges us just like He did the church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now I hate to break it to you, many preachers have told you the first love is soul winning. That is not true. The first love is Jesus Christ. We are to love Jesus above all else. Love the Lord thy God first. He is the first love. A burning passion, desire to know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That is God's desire for His children. But I suppose that many of us at different times play church in our hearts. Oh, we come and we smile and we put our suits on, we put our ties on. We put the ladies put the long dresses on and all of those things. But your heart is far from God, and our hearts become cold, and they're far from God. We have the form of godliness. We have the form there. When a man is backslidden, well, listen to this. He said this. He said what he did to the Laodiceans, the lukewarm Laodiceans. What did he say? I will spew thee out of my mouth. What do you think of the picture of that Laodicean church? What he says is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wait a minute. At the beginning of that, he was in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Remember, he was walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. At the end of that, in the Laodicean church, where was he? He was standing outside knocking, saying, you guys going to let me in? I know you got all your programs. Oh, but you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, so I'm standing outside here and I'm knocking on that door. I said, you going to let me in? Hey, I thought this was my church. Remember, I purchased it with my own blood. Why am I on the outside? Hey, wake up, folks. Isn't there something going on there? Well, look at where you're living right now. Look at what's going on in our nation right now. Look what's going on in many local churches today. It's like Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm out there. Well, that's a good sign of being backslidden, isn't it? Amen? When a man is backslidden, his conscience is no longer sensitive to the sin in his life, nor is he sensitive to the voice of the Holy Ghost of God. He no longer hears it. And the grace of repentance is sluggish. To repent is very sluggish. To come back, to keep a short sin account, to get right with God in a backslidden heart is very sluggish. Very slow to repent. Why? Because it's not sincerity and it's not truth. Amen? He says, oh, sorry, God, that I did this. But not a heart of repentance. Consequently, there is a diminishing of peace and joy in the soul. Listen, a disquieted and discontent more and more displacing them. Then doubts as to whether he is God's child pour into the soul, and God allows him to feel what it is like to be without the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, sealed unto the day of redemption. I understand that. That does not mean that he cannot make you feel like he's not there. He's God. He can do what he wants to do. And the chastening of the Lord, God does to his children. And if you walk away, the prodigal didn't feel like he even had a father, did he, when he walked away from the father's house? That's a picture of the father, of the prodigal son. It's a picture of the child of God walking out of the will of God, saying, I'm going to go do what I want to do. Well, he didn't even feel like he has a father when he's out. Doesn't look like he has a father, does it? What did the world, what did the lost world see? I don't even think that guy's saved. Amen. You may not think you're saved. You think spiritual doubts won't come? Doubts of whether you're a child of God, and fears won't come over the child of God who walks away from the will of God and does what he wants to do? Of course they will. You think the Holy Ghost is going to comfort you in your sin? No. He won't do that. Why? It's the chastening of the Lord. We have such a small view of the chastening of God. We think it's when somebody really does something bad, God just whacks their head off. No, that's not the case, folks. God chastens in four different ways. I've talked to you about that another week. You can listen to it online if you've not heard it, but I won't get into that. The man is slow to repent when he's backslidden and get right with God when he offends a thrice holy God. When a man is in spiritual decline, he reads his Bible out of a sense of duty not to feast on God's Word and to eat at the spiritual table that is set for him. He just does it out of duty. Well, it's my duty. It's very cold. You know, Jesus wasn't cold when he went to that cross for you, was he? Was he less than passionate when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he said, no man taketh my life, I lay it down freely. He wasn't without passion there. When a man is in spiritual decline, he'll read his Bible out of just duty. When we're backslidden, we pray to ease our conscience, not to commune with our God. We pray just to ease our conscience. As our heart becomes less occupied with Christ, the world starts to win us over and we become attracted to it. We no longer hear the exhortation that was given to us, love not the world. The world attracts us. Our affections are geared more toward the world than on heavenly things. We stop watching, and we're not careful in what we do. And the devil creeps in, and sin creeps in. And a spirit of slumber comes over us. Was this not illustrated in the life of David? What happened to David? He left the plain path of duty. What happened to him? His life started to be consumed with sin. Why? When he was out to be when kings go out to battle, David was slumbering in the palace. David was supposed to ride out and read the law every day. Amen? He was supposed to have it close to his heart every day. Why? So he wouldn't do what he did with Bathsheba. That was the sole purpose, that he would not multiply horses, money, and wives unto himself. That was the command of God. Look at it in Scripture for the kings of Israel. They were not to multiply women. They were not to multiply horses or chariots. And they were not to multiply wives unto themselves and riches unto themselves like that. David got lazy. He got slumber. David got backslidden. He lost his zeal for the things of God. We are no longer strong in the Lord, but we become weak and are overcome by the devil and his temptations. When we get backslidden, we'll not hear the voice of God, we'll not feel His warmth and love, and we will not think that we're even saved. Sometimes there's people that can get so desperate out there and so far from the will of God that they won't even think they're a child of God. Now we know we believe by faith. But when faith is very weakened, when it's not being strengthened, the grace of God will seem foreign to us, and the Word of God and the preaching of His Word will hardly move us at all. I've seen people that you preach a passionate, fiery message from the Lord, and they will sit there and look with a stone-cold face, not moved at all by it. If they are saved, they're far from God. Far from God. They're the type of people that will go home and criticize the message and put it down. So that preacher's just overzealous. He's just overzealous. He must be a legalist. No, I'm not a legalist. I don't add anything to salvation. I know what salvation is. But I also know after you're saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why He saved you. He didn't save you to leave you an old lost dead bum on the side of the road. He saved you to give you an inheritance with Him. Amen? That's what He did. He gave you an inheritance. You don't lose your salvation, but when in spiritual decline, you will not think that you are saved. And others around you will even look at you and say, what's wrong with that person? Are they not saved? You are then full of doubts and fears, and spiritual things become no joy to you whatsoever, but are constant reminders of your failure towards God. They just constantly remind you of how you're failing God. Spiritual things bring more questions and answers to your heart. The flesh takes advantage and has a field day with doubts and fears and temptation. When a man is backslidden, God must chasten that man to get him back in right fellowship with Him. To return him to that fire that he once had. Don't you understand that's why the Lord allows chastening in your life? To make you a partaker of His holiness? To bring you back in. To get you right with Him. Why? So you act like a son should act. Amen? So He removes the joy from that man and the spiritual growth declines and backwardness sets in. And like the song says, if you neglect your Bible and forget to pray, you shrink. That's exactly what happens. Then when you're full of doubts and fears, God uses them to show you that you're in dire need of constant fellowship with Him. He shows you that by doubts and fears and afflictions and things that come in your life to show you, you need Me. Because you and I get all too proud in our lives and we think, you know what, I got this thing covered. I know what I'm doing, God. And then God says, well, I'm going to show you that you don't know what you're doing and that you need to look to your Father. You ever had your one of your children say, no, I can do it myself. I can do it myself. They do that. I can do it myself. So they try to do it and they just stand off in failure and they can't do it. You say, let me help you. Right? Why? Because they still need Dad. Amen? Though saved from the love, a guilt, and dominion of sin, they have not been delivered from its power or presence. Though a holy and spiritual nature has been communicated to them, yet that nature is a creature of weak and dependency, and can only be sustained by its author. Understand that your new nature has no power outside of the Holy Ghost of God in communion with Him. Do you understand that? You don't have power of your own. God didn't save you to say, now live independently of Me and do what you want to do. No, that new nature feasts from the Holy Ghost of God and on God's Word and on communion through prayer. It feeds off of it. It's the lifeline of the new nature. But you somehow think that you can get saved, live any old way you want to, and it doesn't affect your spiritual life. My friend, you're crazy if you believe that. I know one thing. I know if I feed my flesh and I feed it too much, I get fat. I understand that completely. Some of you have never been fat before, but I've been real fat. I've weighed 300 pounds before, so I understand what fat is, all right? And I understand that I kept feeding my flesh and I kept getting fat, all right?
I understand when I starved my flesh, what happened? I lost weight. Amen? I understand that. It's a very simple concept. Very simple. Okay, now let's relate it to the spiritual. If I feed on my spiritual life, then it gets rich and thick and full. And the fatness of the Lord. Right? But if I starve it spiritually, how am I going to live for God? How am I going to grow spiritually if I don't ever feed my spirit? That's the lifeline, friend. You won't grow. That's why God says, you know what? It's all about me, friend. It's not about you. You need me. I saved you so you know you need me. Remember how much you needed me the day you got saved? Remember when you saw your lost condition and you said, Lord, I'm a lost sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Please come into my heart. Please save me. Please give me a home in heaven. Please make me your son. Please forgive my sins. You needed him. Did you think that need would end just because he sealed your soul? Oh no. The whole Christian life is dependent on God. All of it. Amen? All of it. That the new nature has no inherent strength or power of its own. It only acts as it is acted upon by the Holy Spirit. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Isaiah 45:21. Every believer is convinced of the former, but usually it is only after many a humiliating experience that he learns his strength is not in himself, but in the Lord. You know, God allows us to go through some things, doesn't he, to humble us? Why? So you'll look up. Remember the prodigal? Remember him in the pig pen? What did he have to do? He looked up and said, I will get me to my father's house. He remembered his father's house, didn't he? He said, I will get me to my father's house. I'm going back to home to my father. Well, I had plenty of food to eat there. I'll go home and I'll be a servant. I won't even be a son. I'll say, I don't even have to be a son. I'll just be your servant. Just make me like one of your hired hands. Don't you understand the grace of God there and the forgiveness of God? Not until you see your necessity for him will you understand that. Not till you see yourself where you really are. So you see, a backslidden man will be chastened, so he will see that he needs his Father's help, that no spiritual victory comes outside of the Savior. That even though you have a new nature, that new nature needs constant communion with the Lord to grow and be healthy. The new nature cannot act on its own and live independently of the Holy Ghost of God and expect victory in the life. It will not happen, friend. You're fooling yourself if you believe that. Let me ask you a question. Are you backslidden? Are you trying to do it on your own because you think, I'm saved, I can do it? Well, with that understanding, I promise you one thing. The Lord will have to chasten you. He will chasten you. He must. It's the only way you'll see that you need him. When we're in decline, we don't even realize that God is allowing us to see what it's like to live outside of his will. And then we give in to temptation, wickedness, and the Holy Ghost is grieved. And he removes that comfort from us. And we are left to feel alone. I don't know why we don't believe the Bible today, folks. When he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We think that we can live in sin and grieve him, and that it won't have an effect on our lives. Oh, I'll have a sweet, warm, fuzzy feeling towards God after I've grievously sinned against him. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells in my heart. And I have sinned against him so greatly. I have hurt my relationship with him. I have marred it, but it won't affect my life. It won't affect the way I feel. Oh my goodness, folks. When you're under conviction and when you've done some things wrong, you are the most miserable person to be around in your life. And it's not hard to see. I've seen it. I've seen it preaching up here. I've seen people under just terrible conviction. Just terrible conviction. And they're miserable. They're absolutely miserable. They're not happy. You know what I say? Give in to God. Go to your Father. Get the forgiveness you need. Believe the Scriptures and follow them. Why run from it? Why sit in torture? Why torture yourself? If you're a child of God, give in to God. Yield unto Him. Why live outside of God's will? For what reason? What will it profit you to live outside of God's will? We feel alone when we're in that case and we're backslidden, but it's really a backslidden condition that we're in. We feel alone. We feel. Did you catch that? I didn't say the Holy Ghost isn't in you. I said you feel like He's not. Why? Well, you cut the communion off. You're not communing with Him. I wish we would get back to understanding that it's a relationship that God wants with His children. Did you think you're a better father than your Father in heaven? That you want a relationship with your children, but the Holy Ghost of God doesn't want a relationship with you, though He dwells in you as the temple of the Holy Ghost? The fire for Him is out, and we're cold Christians. Peter was this way after the Lord had died. He said, I go fishing. What was that? He's going back to the old life. See, how do you know that, preacher? Well, listen to what he said, Simon. Well, who's Simon? Oh, that was the old man. Ouch. What did he say? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. And then Simon being grieved, when Jesus asked him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? There was a lot more going on there than the three times he denied his Lord. Peter went back and tried to live the old life, and he reminded him by calling him Simon. Remember, he said, thou, and I say, thou art Peter. Remember that? That was his new name. Thou art Peter. Why did he call him Simon? Because he was saying, Simon, why'd you go back to the old life? Simon. Simon. Understand? Simon was backslidden. He was living like Simon when he was really Peter. I can tell you one thing right now. When a Christian is backslidden and living the old life, he is the most miserable person in the whole world. Oh, he may have a smile on his face and enjoy the liquor a little bit and enjoy the running around a little bit, but inside his soul there's a war going on and a turmoil that's going on, and it feels like it's going to just jump right out of his body and just burn him up and destroy him and implode from the inside, because there's no peace for the backslider. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. That's why he asked him that one question. Now, we won't finish this part. We'll finish it the next hour here. But what are the causes of backsliding or spiritual decline of the Christian? What are the causes of them? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. We looked at what a backslidden Christian is. But what are the causes of it? Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to me, folks. One of the major reasons of backsliding is this: a failure to root out and kill or mortify indwelling sin in the believer's life. It's the little foxes, the little foxes, right? That spoil the vines. The little ones. Is it not just a little one? Remember that? Remember what Lot said? Is it not just a little one? When he wanted to go to that little city. Is it not just a little one, Lord? Isn't that what you say about that pet sin that you have that you hold on to? Is it not just a little one, God? It's not that big of a deal, is it? No, any indwelling sin has the potential to consume you as a believer. Any indwelling sin that you allow and you pet and you hold on to and you caress has the ability to overtake you. Amen. Anyone. Whether is it not just a little bit of rock music or wrong music or wicked music? Is it not just a little bit of this lifestyle? Is it not a little bit of this? Is it not a little bit of this bad movies? Is it not a little bit of these videos? Is it not a little bit of this? It's just a little one, Lord. Oh no. It starts out being a little one. But it grows quickly. Quickly. It grows. You want to head down a backslidden trail. You allow that little sin that you call little. By the way, that sin that put Christ on the cross that He had to die for. He had to shed His blood for. That little thing that you hold on to. And I hold on to. A carnal nature is ever present within us, and at no time is it inactive. Whether they perceive it or not, yea, they are often unconscious of many of its stirrings, for it works silently, secretly, subtly, deceptively, prompting not only to outward acts of disobedience, but producing unbelief, pride, and self-righteousness, which are most offensive to the Holy One. That's how sin works, folks. Oh, it's just a little bit. It's just a little peek at pornography. Just a little peek. That's what starts the ball rolling. That's what starts it going. Just a little bit. And then an addiction of the flesh forms. And I want more of it and I desire more of it. The more sin that you allow, the more you'll desire it. It grows. The more you allow, the more you'll desire it. Amen? Improper relationships, things like that, they start out innocent. Many times. They don't end innocent, though. They end in fornication. Amen. A pastor that's not careful. I think of one pastor that just went to counsel. He was counseling somebody. All he was doing was counseling her, trying to help this lady. Which, by the way, that's what we have ladies for in our church, to counsel those ladies that need counseling. Amen? If you need to counsel with somebody, you counsel with a lady. You just come and say, who should I talk to about this? And I'll point you in the right direction. Amen? I'm not doing it. Do you understand me? I want to be clear to you. Now, if your life is in danger and you have to call and say, please help me, my life is in danger, that is something different. But if it's something you need to talk to somebody about, then go speak to a lady about it in the church. That is God's order, that the aged women teach. Amen? The younger women. I'm not here for you to cry, shoulder for you to cry on as a lady. Amen? Do you understand that? I want to be very clear about that. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just telling you, I'm not there for that. There's one woman that cries on my shoulder. It's my wife. Amen? Come on now. That's the one that cries on my shoulder. And maybe my mother if she wants to. All right? But that's a different story. All right? My wife and my mom. That's about it. Now, if you guys want to cry on my shoulder, I mean, I don't care if you want to. I mean, it's okay. No, I've had guys cry. Hey, we've cried, haven't we? Hey, let's be honest. We've cried. We have. I've done it. I've wept. I'm not ashamed of weeping, by the way. Oh, if your real man weeps, Jesus did. Anyway, but I'm not here for ladies to do that. Why? Because I don't want an improper relationship building. I don't want that bridge. This man started out with good intentions. Now, committed fornication, left his wife, ran out on his children, walked away from all of them. Walked away from his church, ruined his testimony, the whole nine yards. Why? Because he allowed it some improper order. He was out of order. I'm not doing it here. I want you to understand that. We're going to follow biblical order. Amen? That's the way it's going to go. That's the proper way to do it. That's the biblical way to do it. Why do you think God said that? So those kind of things don't happen. You know, most of the stuff that happens in fundamental churches today is because we're out of order with the way we do things. And that's why all these things happen, because we're out of order. We do things out of order. And then we proceed to continue to do them out of order. And then when somebody falls, we say, well, what happened? I don't know. You messed up the order. That's what happened. It's real simple. If you followed the order, it wouldn't have happened. Amen. I can tell you, I can look at all the cases and I can show you where they were just out of order completely. Out of order. But anyway, that man was backslidden. He started doing things he shouldn't do. He became unsensitive to the Holy Ghost. Remember that carnal nature always works. The sin nature says this. Understand this, by the way. The carnal nature has worked all through your lost years and has gained momentum and craftiness. And while you sleep, the sin nature never sleeps. Do you understand that? That sin nature that's a part of you, that's inside of you, it never sleeps. It has access to the devil. It has access to demonic activity. You say, oh, come on, now you're talking spooky. I don't know, Paul talked the same spookiness. He said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Paul talked about the devil and the wiles of the devil and the demons, but Baptists are too scared to talk about the spiritual life because they think somebody's going to call them Pentecostal. So they don't believe there's demons in the world today. Some of them are even politicians. Isn't that amazing? Sin reigned in us for many years, and then one day, by the power of God, we said, no more sin nature. We will not let you rule over me, but I yield my life to Christ. And that's what you did. And the sin nature said, just as the Lord said to Moses, write it down in a book, for I will make war with Christ in your soul so long as you shall live on this earth. The sin nature said, well, then you and I are at enemies now, and the enemy lives within you. Do you understand that? The enemy of your flesh lives within you. That sin nature is your enemy. It does not love righteousness. It hates righteousness. Why do you think Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan? That's why he said it. Sin is so crafty and it lies in wait to destroy us, and we fall for the tricks of the demons and our lustful hearts. If we don't root out that sin, folks, if you don't root out the littlest sin and you make an excuse for it, it will consume you. It will. It'll consume you. If we allow sin a foot in the door, it will come all the way in and take the house over. The Israelites were to destroy all the false gods and the idols and the people when they went into the land. If they left them alive, God said they would haunt them and be a snare and a trap unto them. And the Christian doesn't let those sins that does so easily beset them fall, and those works and those things that does so easily beset them fall off and run the race that God has called them to. They're going to be slowed down by sin, and they're going to backslide. It is a cause. It is one of the root causes of backsliding, is sin not dealt with. I'm going to tell you something right now. One of the greatest sins that is not dealt with among God's people today is bitterness. Some of you need to go to people that you have wronged and get it right. Some of you need to go to each other. You need to forgive your mom and dad. You need to forgive your friends. You need to forgive somebody out there that you're bitter against, because bitterness consumes you and it leads to a backslidden life. And I know so many Christians today, and you wonder why we don't have revival in our churches and the power of God in our churches. It's because God's people are running around with bitterness in their hearts. They are full of bitterness and anger because mommy didn't make the sandwich right for them when they were 6 years old, and they're still holding on to it, friend. I know I'm being facetious when I make a comment like that, but that is what it looks like to God in heaven. You are holding something against your parents that they did 25 years ago. Grow up. Grow up. Amen? And maybe somebody wronged you greatly one day. How long are you going to live in that cursed box of unforgiveness and bitterness? How long are you going to allow the devil to hold the keys to your spiritual life? When are you going to just break loose and forgive that person and say, you know what, it's over, it's done with. I can't forget it, but I can forgive you and I can move on. And I can be done with it. I may never trust that person again. I don't have to trust them. But I can forgive them because I'm sick of living in this cage, this jailhouse of unforgiveness. And that's where God's people are living today. That's why they're backslidden. That's why you get no profit from the Word of God. That's why you open up the Bible and you say, I don't get nothing out of it. I read it, I don't get nothing out of it. Or I don't hear God speaking to my heart. I know I got saved, but I don't hear God speaking to my heart. Well, who do you have to forgive, and what bitterness are you holding on to? You're backslidden. You're full of bitterness and anger and hate and malice. And look, it says the works of the flesh. What did he say here? One of the works of the flesh is what? Anger. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, idolatry, witchcraft, variance. All of those things, that has to do with anger and bitterness and hard feelings of the heart. And a bitter heart will consume you and destroy you, lest you also have a root of bitterness, the Bible says. And I know so many young people today that are so full of bitterness. So full of it.
You've got to forgive, folks. You've got to let it go. It'll consume you. It's one of the reasons for a backslidden condition, and God's not going to bless you. If I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We wonder why our prayers aren't answered. We wonder why the power of God's not flowing through us. We wonder why all these things in bitterness is one of the reasons why. You need to forgive and let it go and start loving again. It affects every relationship you have. Bitterness does. You don't love your husband like you should because you're bitter. I'm going to tell you that right now. You don't love your wife like you should because you're bitter. You're holding on to something happened to you when you were younger and you're holding on to it. Something happened to you and you're not giving your heart to that person that you're to give your heart to. And you know what? Guess what, friend? You're in the jailhouse of bitterness and you can't even give your heart to God. And that's why God doesn't have your heart. And that's why messages like this will make you mad, because God doesn't have your heart. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you haven't given your heart to God. My son, give me thine heart, God said. But bitterness sets in. And you can't forgive. So then you're mean to other people. You're bitter and mean and angry with other people. Your children, you're bitter and mean and angry to your children. And you treat them after a bitter manner because you're bitter. Or you're mean to your spouse. Why? Oh, you blame her for something. She burnt the food or something, so she's a horrible wife now. But really, your problem is you. You need to grow up, suck it up, be a man, fall on your knees and repent and get right with God. Say, Pastor, you're prying. Yes, I am, and I'm good at it. And I'll keep going. Amen? Come on now. A real man will admit his flaws. He won't hold on to his sin in his life. And he will say, God, forgive me. I've been holding on to this for too long and I need to let it go. I've got to let this sin go so I can run the race. It's holding me down. And I'm backslidden because of it. What are you holding on to? You know, many a Christian has flirted with sin without realizing that it would lead to fornication with the devil. They flirted with that pet sin. Right about now, if you're under conviction, the first thing you want is for me to stop right now and get out that door as fast as you can. But I'm sorry, I got a little ways to go, so we can't accommodate that. But I'm almost done. But many a Christian has flirted with sin only to realize that he was playing with the devil. And it sucked him in. You know that you can't properly, and I don't know why I keep going to this, but it must be the Lord wanting me to do it. Oh, it is the Lord wanting me to do it. I can see that. But you can't love properly when you're so full of hate. When you're blaming everybody else for everything in your life, you'll never love like you should love. Let me ask you a question. So somebody was mean to you, they abused you, they were wrong to you. How long are you going to hold on to it? How long are you going to let it consume you? Imagine if you came to God that way and you wanted forgiveness and He said, nope, you offended me, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm bitter towards you. I'm bitter towards you! You put my son on the cross, my son bled for you, and I'm not going to forgive you! No, you have to ask me 3,000 times and I'm going to hold on to this bitterness! Because you put my son on the cross and my son died and bled for you. And you just spit on him by sinning again. So I'm not going to forgive you. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? We would be hopeless. Kind of like you are right now until you go to God and get rid of that bitterness. So you can have a real relationship with your wife or your husband or your family or your children. So you can start to live again instead of living in that jail of unforgiveness and bitterness. You think people like to be around bitter people? Nope. Most people run from it. If you walk in the Spirit, you will mortify the deeds of the flesh. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. One of the root causes is you not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You got to let it. He doesn't force it. You got to let it. You will never end the lust of the flesh. It'll be there with you till the day you die. The lust of the flesh will be there. But you and I can make no provision for it, though. We cannot make a provision for it to get us. Amen? We don't have to open up a road for it into our hearts. It is vitally important that you and I understand we must kill the works of the flesh. We cannot allow them to be thought about and meditated over. Evilness in your heart, you cannot allow it. Evilness should have no comfortable place in your heart as a believer. No comfortable place. Evil thoughts of murder and fornication and lust should have no comfortable tent of dwelling in our hearts. Not at all. We've got to mortify those things. You've got to get things back in proper order. I'm going to stop right there, and I'll continue the next hour with it after lunch here. But I'll finish with this thought with you. If you do not mortify, kill those deeds of the flesh, that pet sin that you have in your life, you are living backslidden right now. You are not going to backslide. You are backslidden now. Whatever the Lord is dealing with in your heart, you need to get it right. If He's not dealing with anything with your heart, you better wake up. You might be number in what you thought. Because I know some real godly people that when they hear something like this, it still affects them. And I know they live for the Lord. But we all have inward sins that we hide. We all have those. And we need to go to God and get the forgiveness that we need and lay those things down. Otherwise, we'll continue down that road of being backslidden or spiritual decline. Don't you want to grow in the Lord? Don't you want to have the power of God in your life and be used of God? You'll never have that when you hold on to sin. Man may promote you, but God will not. I've seen many a man ordained by a church and sent out to pastor a church, and I've seen much of it leave in failure. Why is that? Because man promoted him, but God didn't. Come to find out later that everything was out of order, and they didn't do it right, and they wouldn't repent of it until God had to bring a great fall in their life for them to do it, or allow a great fall, in their life for them to do it. And then they are more profitable not being in the ministry in that sense of full time than whether they are in it. Why? Humbleness. God putting them through something. Amen? God allowing them to be given over to that until they repented of it. What is your sin? What is God speaking to your soul about today? You know it. God's bringing it up to you. Get it right with Him. Don't hold on to it. We'll finish this the next hour. Stand to your feet if you would, please. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, ask yourself this question, if you would, just real quickly. Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Are you bitter? Are you still holding on to something? Are you still mad at your husband, mad at your wife, bitter because they did something wrong 20 years ago, never forgiven them? Are you still angry about something? Have you not forgiven your mother and your father for making some mistakes when they raised you, or sinning, or not doing things the right way? Are you angry with someone who abused you or hurt you or wronged you and you've never forgiven them? Folks, you got to let it go. Let God have it.